2 Timothy chapter 1. I plan to preach this morning from the first 13 verses of 2 Timothy 1. And tonight, the Lord willing, we're going to look at the second chapter of 2 Timothy. This morning's message is serving God with a pure conscience. Serving God with a pure conscience. Tonight's message from chapter 2 will be strong. Is be strong in the grace of God. Now, Richard Baxter once uttered these words that have been repeated by preachers for many years. I preach as one who may never preach again. I preach as a dying man to dying men. That may be. And if I suspected that the message that I'm bringing to you today would indeed be the last message that I shall preach to you, I believe that I would be totally satisfied with its content, with its text, and I'd be willing to close out my ministry on this particular note, 2 Timothy 1. For this is what Paul is doing. He's writing this, one of his last epistles. This is one of the last epistles Paul wrote. He's writing from a prison in Rome. He's writing to a beloved brother. He calls him his son in the ministry, Timothy. Paul loved this young man. And he's addressing this, one of these last epistles, to Timothy. Let's start with verse 1, if you will, in which the apostle says, Paul, no pretense, no titles, no human recognition, no credentials, just Paul. An apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul knew what he was. Paul knew that he was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew that. Others may doubt it. Others may question it. But he knew it. He knew he was a messenger. He knew that he was a preacher of the gospel. And he says, I'm an apostle. I don't think I'm an apostle. I'm not trying to be an apostle. He says, I am an apostle. I am an apostle. Others may doubt it, but he knows he's an apostle. And for the sake of those who would read these words in later years, he lays claim to the authority which goes with that office. I am an apostle. All right, then he says, I'm an apostle by the will of God, not by my own will. I didn't make myself an apostle. I didn't volunteer to be an apostle. I'm not an apostle by the will of the church. I'm not an apostle by the will of the other apostles. I'm not an apostle because I'm equipped to be an apostle. He said, I'm not worthy to be an apostle. I'm less than the least of all the saints. He said, I persecuted the church. I'm not worthy to be an apostle. But I'm an apostle by the will of God. He said, God put me in the ministry. He says that often. He put me in the ministry. I'm an apostle by the will of God. Now look at this next line. According to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, God from the beginning promised life. If you'll turn to Titus over just a page or two, Titus chapter 1. God promised eternal life. God promised eternal life from the beginning. He promised eternal life in a covenant of mercy before the world began. He promised eternal life in Christ Jesus before the world began. Christ Jesus coming into the world in the flesh was not an afterthought. God didn't come up with that after the fall. It says in chapter 1 of Titus, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Now back to our text. He said, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. God, from the beginning, promised life in Christ, and God appointed prophets and apostles and missionaries, evangelists, pastors and teachers to proclaim that promise of life in Christ Jesus. There's one other scripture I'd like you to look at, 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning with verse 19. 2 Corinthians 5, 19. Namely, let's go back to verse 18, 2 Corinthians 5, and all things are of God. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, which is namely, to wit is namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and he hath committed unto us, apostles, prophets, missionaries, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, this word of reconciliation, this announcement, this proclamation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. All right, back to our text, 2 Timothy. That's what verse 1 is all about. Paul said, I'm an apostle. God put me in the ministry. I'm an apostle by the will of God. And God put me in the ministry for a purpose, to fulfill the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, that I should proclaim this gospel throughout the world, and men will hear it, believe it, receive it, and be brought into a saving relationship with the Lord. Now, verse 2, to Timothy. This is his salutation to Timothy. I'm addressing Timothy, my dearly beloved son. Now, Timothy was not Paul's natural son, but because he had learned the gospel from Paul, Paul called him my son. Because Paul had great affection for him, he called him my son. Because he was a very young man, Paul called him his son. And listen, he desired for him the greatest gift that God can give to any person. Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace. Can you think of three greater riches? Grace, the grace of God upon a man. Mercy, the peace of God from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. What greater riches could a man have? Now, verse 3. Two things stand out in this verse. Paul said, I thank God, whom I served from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Two things of great importance here. The first thing is this. Paul said, I serve God with a pure conscience. Now, Paul's not claiming to be without sin. There's no man who's without sin. Paul's not claiming to have a conscience always that's always pure, that never has an impure thought or an impure motive or feeling. What he's saying here is that his preaching is in sincerity, that his preaching is for the glory of God, that his preaching is for the good of his hearers, that he's not motivated by personal gain. He's not motivated by vainglory or seeking honor for himself. I serve God with a pure conscience. When he gathered the elders at Ephesus together to bid them farewell, he said, I've kept back nothing profitable unto you. I've not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. He said, I've coveted no man's silver or gold. He said, these hands have provided my own living and those with me. So he's not seeking personal glory, but the glory of God and the good of his hearers. And he said, I serve God with a pure conscience. Also to those elders, he said, my hands are free from the blood of all men. I've not ceased to warn you day and night with tears. And that's the first thing. You're all right. The second thing is this. I thank God for two things. That I serve God with a pure conscience. And the second thing, I thank God that, listen, without ceasing, I have remembrance of you in my prayers night and day. I thank God I pray for you. Well, this is a good sign for Timothy and Paul. It's certainly a good sign for Timothy that God would burden the heart of one of his apostles for Timothy. That's good news for Timothy. Paul said, I'm an apostle by the will of God. I've been sent to preach the gospel. And if one of God's true servants is burdened to pray for you, that's a good sign for you. And then secondly, is a good sign for Paul. For concern for others and prayer for others is a mark of grace in one's soul. Can we say those two things? I thank God I serve him with a pure conscience. Not that my conscience is always pure or I'm without sin. But in relation to this gospel, I preach it in sincerity. Not hoping for any personal gain or glory, but for the glory of God and the gain of his people. And I pray for you. Now, verse 4. Greatly desiring to see you. You see, Paul had left Timothy in Ephesus when he departed from those men in Acts chapter 20. He left him there. There was great sadness. Verse 4 says, I greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When Paul left them at Ephesus, he left Timothy with them to do a work. It was a sad time. Let's turn over and look at it for a moment in Acts chapter 20. Acts 20. It was a sad time because they didn't think they'd ever see Paul again. The prophets had already received word from God that Paul would be martyred and that they would see him no more. And in Acts 20, verse 36, and when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they'd see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. Well, he left Timothy there at Ephesus, and the work was done, and Paul was now in prison in Rome, and he told Timothy to come to him. He sent word for Timothy to join him, to come to see him, and he said that I may be filled with joy. Now, look at verse 5. This young man, Timothy, was a third-generation believer. That's a gift of God. That's a mercy of God. A third-generation believer. Look at verse 5. Paul knew his mother and his grandmother. Paul said in verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, this is genuine faith, I told my class this morning, this is not just religion. This is not the tradition and form and of a handed-down religion. This is genuine, unfeigned, is without wax, without hypocrisy. It's genuine, unfeigned faith. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that's in you, now watch this, which dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded in you also. This young man was a third-generation believer. How gracious and good God had been to this dear family. His grandmother, Lois, was a believer. His mother, Eunice, was a believer. And now the grace of God was in Timothy also. A genuine, unfeigned faith. And Paul gives thanks for that. And then in verse 6, he says this, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. What he says, I put you in remembrance, I remind you, Timothy, I remind you of the goodness and grace of God to you and yours, your family and you. I remind you of that. Now, you stir up. Stir up. That is, fan the flame. Keep burning. That gift God gave you when he instructed me to lay hands on you, to single you out. I tell you, my friends, the more abundantly we receive the grace of God, the more attentive we ought to be to exercising it. In family matters, in personal faith, in gifts, Timothy had been blessed. Paul said, God blessed you. You've been blessed of God. To whom much is given, much will be required. So I remind you, I call to remembrance, put you in remembrance. Stir up that gift of God. Fan that flame that God set burning in your heart. Give concern and interest to the things of our Lord. Verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. He doesn't give us the spirit of fear in which to walk and to live and perform our ministry. We don't fear men. We don't fear what men can do to us. We don't fear religious traditions, do you? I don't fear religious traditions. I don't mind being different. I don't want to be different for the sake of being different, but I don't mind. I don't fear religious traditions. I don't fear persecution, harassment. We expect it. We don't fear failure. We don't fear success. We don't fear principalities and powers. We fear God. If a man ever fears God, he fears nothing else. God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but he has given us the spirit of power. The gospel came to us in not in word only, but in power. We know something of the power of the gospel. God has given us the spirit of love. Love for Christ, for his church, for all men. And God has given us, look at this next line, a sound mind. What is this sound mind? Well, it's the wisdom of God in Christ. You see, while you're turning to 1 Corinthians 2, turn to 1 Corinthians 2. Let me make a comment or two here. I know that the whole world's talking about God. And everywhere this morning, there are people speaking about God. Folks profess to know God and telling what God wants to do and God's trying to do and God will do and all these things. But the only way to know God is in Christ. Now that's the only way to know God. No man knoweth the Father but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. No man had seen God at any time. The Son had declared him. The disciples said to the Lord Jesus, "Show us God. Show us the Father." He said, "You've seen me, you've seen God." And Paul over here said, "God's not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and of a sound mind." We know God. The Lord Jesus has come and given us an understanding that we may know God, that we may know Him that is true, and that we're in Him that is true. This is eternal life. This is the true God. And here in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6, "Howbeit we speak wisdom." He's given us the spirit of power, of love, of wisdom, sound mind. "We speak wisdom among them that are perfect or mature, but it's not the wisdom of this world." It's not the wisdom of this world or the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. It's even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. What's this? This is Christ, His redemptive glory, His person, His work. Verse 8, "which none of the princes," the leaders of this world, "knew. Had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." They would have listened to Him. They wouldn't have crucified Him. They would have followed Him. They would not have cast Him out. "But, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have it entered the heart of man, the things God has prepared for them that love Him, that know Him, that trust Him, that believe Him." When did He prepare them? Before the world began. Promised it, prepared it. Verse 10, "Well, the princes of the world do not know it, but God hath revealed." He what? Revealed them, this wisdom, this knowledge of God, unto us by His Spirit, His Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. "For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. What man knoweth the things of a man?" Who knows what's going on inside of you right now? Who knows what's going on in your mind and heart right now? No one but you. That's right, no one but you. No one knows. No one will ever know unless you tell them. Unless you honestly tell them what's going on. So what things? What man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man that's in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man. We talk about the mind of God. I don't know the mind of God. I don't know the heart of God. I don't know the will of God. You know my will? No, I don't know your will. You sure don't know God's will. It's impossible. Can you, by searching, find out God? It's higher than the heavens. What can you know? It's deeper than hell. What can you know? It's broader than the sea. Men are joking when they say they know God, and God, this is God's mind and will and heart. You don't know the mind and will and heart of God. It's impossible. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man. But someone knows. The Spirit of God knows. The Son of God knows. So we have received now, we have received not the spirit of the world. I can't learn about God from the leaders of the world. They didn't know Him. He came. They didn't know Him. He came into His own. They received Him not. He was in the world, and the world knew Him not. How in the world am I going to find out about God? I'll have to find out about God from God. That's the only way. So we have received not the spirit of the world. Let's get together and have a conference on God. We don't waste your time. There's nobody got any contribution to make. But if He'll come down, if He'll come through some voice, some apostle or a prophet or a preacher or a messenger or ambassador, and tell us about Christ, and we can look to him, we might find out something about God before this journey's over. We have received the Spirit of the, not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Listen, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God. I got to watching a preacher the other night. He was walking up and down with a, running down to the front and yelling and screaming. I thought, what's he doing that for? Does that help me know God? All the people yelling and screaming, throwing their arms around, and carrying on, talking in tongues and all that sort of thing. I thought, I got to know God. Is this cheerleader and this pep meeting we used to have before a big football game over here at the stadium, a pep meeting. Cheerleaders would cavort around, yell and scream, everybody get excited. But I didn't learn anything over there. I had to go to classroom to learn something before some sensible teacher would sit there with a brain in his head and tell me some things. You ever learn anything at a pep rally? And you're not going to learn anything in these churches. This and either. Unless God Almighty makes this word to live. The incarnate word and the written word. We'll find out about God when we start paying attention to what he's saying. And he says it in Christ. In verse 13, Paul says, and that's the things we speak. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. But the natural man, he doesn't receive the things of God. They're foolishness to him. That's a pack of foolishness. They're nonsense. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually understood. But he that's spiritual, he judgeth, discerneth all things. He himself is understood of no man. But he understands Christ. That's what Paul is saying here in verse 7. We don't have the spirit of fear. We're not trying to please men. We don't fear men or their tactics or traditions or their persecutions or harassments or their... We don't fear failure. We don't fear success. Paul says, I know how to abound. I know how to be abased. I know how to have plenty. I know how to do without. It doesn't matter. I'm not trying to impress anybody. God's given us a spirit of power. We've got a gospel that's the power of God here, a gospel. But it's not, that power's not in me. And I see all these fellas laying hands on people, and they touch them. They got those catchers back there to get them when they fall. That's a bunch of foolishness. That's all that is. It's showing off. It's flesh, demonstrated flesh. That's all. He's given us the spirit of true power, the power of God unto salvation, the spirit of love and a sound mind. Now watch this. Verse 8. So Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Verse 8. Here's a threefold exhortation. Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel, the testimony of our Lord. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Listen to Paul over here. Romans chapter 1. Why would anybody be ashamed of the gospel? The world has nothing to offer. Struggling people, sinful people, dying people, do they? We do. We've got something to offer them, the goodness of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God in Christ. So Paul says in verse 16 of Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, not only the Jew but also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from one degree of faith to the other. The just shall live by faith. I tell you this. I've seen this gospel change hearts, change lives, change men's direction. I've seen this gospel change communities. I've seen this gospel do great and wonderful things. I'm not ashamed of it. Religion doesn't change people. Gospel will. Religion will change a man outwardly for a while till he gets tired of it. But the gospel changes his heart, gives him a new heart, a new nature, new attitude, new spirit. You change that which is within. The man, if right in his attitude toward God, his relationship with God, he'll be right in his attitude toward others and his relationship with others. You see, if he receives from God grace, he has to show grace. If he's received from God mercy and knows what that mercy is, he shows mercy. If he's been forgiven, he forgives. If God's been generous to him, he'll be generous to others. God changes his heart. That's what walking down an aisle and shaking a preacher's hand, accepting Jesus as your personal Savior, never did anything for anybody except give them a false hope. That's right. But if God gives a man a new heart, regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost, if a man's born again, if God changes his heart, his nature, gives him a principle of truth and beauty and grace and mercy, changes his heart, his walk will change. His attitude will change. His direction will change because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Out of the heart the mouth speaketh. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. It's the gospel of God. It's the gospel of his power and grace. It's the gospel of his Son. It's the only gospel that will do anybody any good. It's the free grace of God. And me, you and everybody else is welcome to go out here and try to convert people and reform people. Go ahead. But I tell you, you're not going to convert or reform anybody until you can operate on their hearts. Isn't that right? Operate on their heart. Change their heart. And I can't do that, but my God can. And I'll preach this gospel, and if that person ever hears what I'm preaching and looks to God and says, Lord, like the thief on the cross, be merciful to me. Remember me. Like the leper, Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. What I'm doing is preaching what God can do in the hope somebody will ask him to do it. I'm not trying to persuade anybody to do anything this morning towards me or you or publicly, but privately, if you'll call on him, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Privately, secretly, in your heart, ask God to do something for you. That's the gospel. I'm not ashamed of that gospel. It's the power of God. I'm ashamed of this cavorting around that they're doing in the name of religion today. I'm ashamed of preachers. I'm ashamed of these covetous, greedy preachers on television begging money, telethons. I'm ashamed of that. I wouldn't be identified with that. It's terrible. In the name of God, it's terrible. And all this entertainment in the name of God, we need to come back to worship and back to devotion and back to calling on God from a heart, back to thanksgiving and praise. It's from here and not external. When you watch these people carrying on all these shenanigans in the name of God, don't feel unspiritual. They're not spiritual. That's flesh. The spiritual person, be still and know that I'm God. The Lord's in his holy temple. Let the old earth keep silence before him. Watch them worship in the Old Testament in fear and awe and reverence and quietness. Personally calling on God. Christ said himself, when you pray, don't stand in the synagogue and pray to be seen of men. Enter your closet and shut the door. And God who sees in secret rewards you openly. When you give, don't sound a trumpet in front of you and walk down the front and plank down $1,000. I'll match your $1,000 and
That's flesh.
Don't even let your left hand know what your right hand does. Do it in secret as unto the Lord. Religion today is gone clear. Where's left field? Clear out in left field. It's not anywhere near home plate. Not anywhere near it. Paul said, so I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Listen. And don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. I tell you, don't be ashamed of those who are preaching the gospel of God's grace. But listen, the third thing, be a partaker yourself of the afflictions of the gospel. I'm not interested, as I said a while ago, in just being different, but I'm willing. And I'm not looking for a fight. And I'm not going around trying to straighten everybody out. If they want to ask me a question, I'll answer it. But I want you to read this article on the back of the bulletin about witnessing. I think a lot of the so-called witnessing going on today is not of God. It's like Republicans, Democrats trying to make converts to their particular party. Witnessing is telling a man who asks you, who's interested, what God's done for you. Witnessing is one beggar telling another beggar where he got bread. That's it. A beggar doesn't walk up to a man and say, are you hungry? The man says, no, I got plenty of food. Well, no use me talking to you. But if a beggar comes up to another beggar and says, say, did you have anything to eat this week? He says, yeah, where'd you get it? He told him where he got it. That's witnessing. Look at the next verse. Be a partaker of the affliction, verse 8 of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us. Who saved you? God did. What'd you do? I received it. He saved me. He saved me. Of his own will begat he us. He called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose, his own grace. God purposed it. God purchased it. God applied it. According to his own purpose and grace, which was given us when this work started, in Christ Jesus before the world began. But it's now made manifest. God, this gospel lay hidden in the heart and counsel of God before the world began. And then it was revealed in the Old Testament in promises and prophecies. And then it was revealed in types and pictures. And now, verse 10, it's been manifest by the appearing of Jesus Christ, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And what's he done? Well, he abolished death. He brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And Paul says, that's what I'm preaching. I'm appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles. And for the which cause he was in prison. He's writing to Timothy. He said, now, that's the cause. That's why I'm suffering these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. Now, Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words which you've heard from me in faith and love. It's wonderful to put those two things together. Not always easy. I believe, therefore have I spoken. Faith. But I want to love, too. Faith and love. And it's all in Christ Jesus. All right, we'll pick up there tonight in the evening service if you're here at 7 o'clock. Mike, come lead us in the song, if you will.